You are listening to the podcast of Frontline Ministries International. We pray you will be empowered as you listen to this week's message.
The Lord is good. So can you guys hear me all right with this thing? Sometimes we try it out. Sometimes we don't. Yeah. So, I love hearing the kids whooping and hollering as they go back. So why don't we open with some prayer? Well, Lord, we're here today on Palm Sunday. It's the day before your resurrection where you rode in to the village of Jerusalem, which really wasn't a village but a city, on a donkey, Lord, and people came before you. They waved their arms. They raised their hands. They worshiped you. They said, "Hallelujah, Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And Lord, on this Palm Sunday, I believe that you are wanting to drive some truths into our heart this morning. And I pray, Lord, that our hearts would be open to receive. Each and every single one of us here, we acknowledge that we're here to receive from you, because if we're here for any other reason, it's not really worth it. So Lord, we just open up our hearts. We say, speak to us, breathe into us. We want to hear you. We want to sense you. We want to see you. We want to feel you. We want to draw close to you. We want to honor you in this resurrection season. And Lord, it's just what he keeps taking me back to. Lord, we are hungry hippos this morning. Lord, we want to gobble up as much of you as possible because we're hungry hippos. And Lord, it's just in that simplicity. So if you're here and you're a hungry hippo, just say, yes, I receive in Jesus' name. Amen. That hungry hippo thing, it speaks to me because it's such a simple child's game. Because there's only one thing that you can literally do in that game. Hit that lever as hard as you can. The balls are just randomly going around, but you're literally hitting that lever as much as you can so you can get as much as you can in the shortest amount of time. So I'm sure there's a correlation for how many times that you hit it to, you know, how much you can receive. So I don't know about you guys, but for me, I want to receive because that's just what the Lord once for us, because he created us to receive him. So if he created us to receive him, I want as much of him as I can get. How many of you guys are in that boat? Okay. So, I love Jesus, and there's some things that he laid in my heart, and we're going to go through some scripture, and I am just praying that you guys can come along for the ride, and I pray that I can accurately and succinctly release what the Lord has put in my heart in preparation for today, because I really, really, really am excited about it. And so it's like, Lord, do your thing. So to preface all of this, my favorite verse that I try to live my life by is Psalm 131, which is a very short psalm. It might be the shortest psalm. And basically it says, I don't know a lot of things, but you do, and I'm trying to, like, you know, keep my heart simple like a child, like a baby weaned with its mom, just want to receive. I just love that psalm because I don't want to concern myself with things that are outside of my realm of thinking. Because there's a scripture in Corinthians that talks about how the wisdom of God is so much more higher than the wisdom of man, and the foolish things of God are so much more higher than the foolish things of man. And there's this whole thing of, man, apart from Jesus, just isn't that smart. We're not. We're made in God's image. We're made in his likeness. We can do lots of things. But man left to his own devices is just purely simply evil. Just that's the bottom line thing. That's true. There's not a way to, like, sugarcoat it. So I look at really smart, awesome people in the world, and I'm like, that is great. You've got a sharp mind and intellect, and people can do things that are crazy and awesome. But if they don't know Jesus, at the end of the day, does it really matter? You guys are like, I don't know, should I answer that or should I not? It does matter, but God is incredibly smart. He's incredibly wise. He's incredibly understanding. And he just knows what's going on, and he's got a plan and a purpose. So, I'm not that smart in that what the Lord is trying to reveal. I'm just going to preface everything that I'm about to share this morning that I am not going to stand before you and say that I'm remotely close to being an expert on this thing. A lot of times the way that God works with me in my life is he takes me through experiencing something, and then after I've experienced it, I receive a revelation of what happened. Short example, I gave my life to Jesus. I was in a time of prayer. I was just so new and awesome, and I was so intensely praying that all of a sudden this new language started coming out of my mouth as I was praying. I didn't know what that was, but it felt great, and I was that hungry hippo, so I just want more of Jesus, so I just kept doing it. Then later, I was at the Gokies when we had the Edge there, which wasn't called the Edge then, because none of this was here, and they're like, if you want to learn more about the Holy Spirit, come back into this other room, and I'm like, ooh, it's another room. And in this room, they will tell you more about receiving more from Holy Spirit, and as they sit down, they begin to explain more about Holy Spirit, and they begin to talk about this prayer language as you can pray and these tongues, and they started showing scripture, and I'm like, oh, that's what that was. And it connected with what I had experienced. Some of you guys were here a couple weeks ago when I shared on what the Lord has done on the inside of my heart through fasting. That also was something that, like, I experienced some things, and the Lord supernaturally took me in a grace into an area that I hadn't quite fully experienced before, and after the fact, he began to release more understanding of what is happening in that whole realm. So that's not the way that, sometimes that's how God works with me, in that I experience it, and then he lays out for me after the fact, this is what happened. So what the Lord put on my heart to share this morning is essentially is that it's people get ready. Because he's coming back. Like, he is coming back. And when I was younger, this used to do two things. One is it used to, like, freak me out because I used to be in my bedroom. And how many of you guys remember that there was this movie in the 70s that I wasn't even born yet called The Thief in the Night? And all I remember from that movie is, like, I remember this guy playing the cymbal. There was, like, this weird music. I knew it was, like, tribulation end times. I knew that they were taking people who had said yes to Jesus behind a wall. I knew that there was a guillotine. And I knew that there was a kid that had a balloon. And the way that they show that this person died is that this balloon began to float up. Because, of course, we can't, like, show how violent something like that actually would be of a beheading because you gave your life to Jesus because it's a guillotine, so it's quick and smooth. And then, you know, the balloon and all the symbolism. And I was sitting there, and I was probably, like, 8 years old, and I'm like, what's happening? I mean, I love Jesus, but what did I sign up for? But I didn't really know what I signed up for because I was only 8 years old. So that there were times after that, and it's only God's grace that I remember any of that stuff. But so after that, I'm sitting. That's, yes, it was scaring me into salvation. Better give your life to Jesus because off with your head. And then there were times where I'd be sitting in my room at night, and I think the other reason it impacted me so much is because we didn't have a TV until I was like in the fourth grade, so that was something I had saw beforehand, so it had so much more impact. That's a story for another time. But I'm sitting there, and I sometimes, like, we lived in the vein of the airport, so we'd hear, like, jets taking off, and I'd be there in bed at, like, you know, 9:45, and all of a sudden I'd hear, like, I'd be like, is Jesus coming back right now? Literally, like, that's where my mind went. It's like, oh, he's coming back, and I'm not ready, and what's going to happen? And, like, this, like, fear started stirring up on the inside. And it was just, you know, why is that even in my thinking at that age? But the Lord knew that. And so there was this whole thing of, like, that was my mindset about when I would hear about when Jesus was returning. The other thing that was fun is that we had a history teacher in our history class who, he was one of those teachers that if you brought up a subject, you could just, like, throw it out there, like food, and then he would take the bait and he would go off on this rabbit trail and we would completely derail the whole class because he's talking about. And so we would just, at times as kids, just be like, so, in the book of Revelation, who's the beast? You know, we would talk, you know, like, who's, and then he would just go down this rabbit trail, but I'm not doing that this morning. Because I've been prone to go down rabbit trails. But So those are kind of the things that I remember. But then I gave my life to Jesus. He rescued me. He set me free. He started to show me all these things. And as he started showing me all these things, all of a sudden, it's like I'd have these moments and times where, hello, he's coming back. He's getting ready. And he wants us to get ready. So the message this morning is people get ready. Because he wants to take us on a journey. And so as I was going through this, the Lord began to open up all these scriptures to me. So this morning I'm going to read through some of them. Are you guys tracking with me so far? I'm feeling like Jesus. Anyway. So he's coming back. And so Palm Sunday, Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey as their king. I mean, literally, Palm Sunday, part of the reason why people were so responding was here are the Romans. Now, we're going to go through some like history stuff, and I don't know about you guys, but I love history. And if I had it my way, even though Jesus does what he wants to do, and he's in charge of the whole thing, you guys have heard me that when we get to heaven, I want to hear every single believer's testimony, the whole thing. The second thing was I want to experience what happened from God creating Adam all the way to the end. I want to see it all. I want to see how everything developed and the story and history and everything else. That's just how my mind works, because I want to know actually who shot JFK. And so, it's probably not relevant in the big scheme of things, but then I ask myself this question. Is it going to come in two ways? Is it one that I'm going to literally step into the presence of Jesus and all of that information is supernaturally downloaded, I know it all in one moment? Or is he simply going to like take us through and we're going to begin to see and experience it? Or is everything that I'm saying right now at this moment not really going to matter because I'm literally going to be looking into the face of Jesus? Probably that one. That's the one. And then, you know, maybe like 6 million years from that point, even though that there's no time, he'll be like, okay, Andy, now we can answer that question about who took care of JFK. You've been waiting long enough. Guys, track. This is just a little insight into my mind and how it works, because the Lord's doing this thing however he wants to do it. I'm just along for the ride. So, in the beginning, God created the heaven. No, okay. All right. Then I think I've mirrored my iPad on this thing so that you guys can. Okay, so we're going to go through some scriptures here this morning. And they're really, really going to be a lot of fun, because as the Lord began to reveal these things, he was literally blowing my mind through different things that he was showing me through this. And so I want to bring you a little bit into that realm. Okay, so Matthew 25, 1 through 13. At the time of my coming draws near, kingdoms heaven. Now, most of the translations that I'm reading are the Passion Translation. And the reason why I'm doing this as well, because I don't think that our thing has it there, but at the time my coming draws near, heaven's kingdom realm can be compared to 10 maidens who took their oil lamps and went outside to meet the bridegroom and his bride. 5 of them were foolish and ill-prepared, for they took no oil, extra oil for their lamps. 5 of them were wise and sensible, for they took flasks of olive oil with their lamps. When the bridegroom didn't come, when they expected, they all grew drowsy and fell asleep. Then suddenly, in the middle of the night, they were awakened by the shout, "Get up, the bridegroom is here, come out and have an encounter with him." So all the girls got up and trimmed their lamps. But the foolish ones were running out of oil, so they said to the 5 wise ones, "Share your oil with us, because our lamps are going out." "We can't," they replied. "We don't have enough for all of us. You have to go and buy some for yourselves." While the 5 girls were out buying oil, the bridegroom appeared. Those who were ready and waiting were escorted inside with him at the wedding party to enjoy the feast. And then the door was locked. Later, the 5 foolish girls came running up to the door and pleaded, "Lord, Lord, let us come in." But he called back, "Go away. Do I know you? I can assure you, I don't even know you. That is the reason you should always stay awake and be alert, because you don't know the day or the hour when the bridegroom will appear." Woo-wee. That's fine. So, you guys, how many of you guys have heard that before? How many of you guys sometimes that scripture, portion of scripture challenges your heart? Be like, I want to be one of the 5 wise versions, because the 5 foolish ones literally got locked out, and that messes with my theology. How many of that messes with your theology? Messes with my theology. And I think the Lord probably put it in there to mess with our theology, because Jesus, as we've heard Bill Johnson say, is perfect theology. So, 5 foolish, 5 wise. Obviously, the 5 wise, they did something that the foolish ones didn't. They had a reservoir of oil. So we can speculate what we think many of those reservoir things of oil would be, what it would represent, because how many of you guys have heard teachings on this? How many of you have not heard teachings on this? About 50-50, that's kind of interesting, in a good way, not a bad way. So, obviously, the Lord wants us to be prepared. He wants us to be watchful, he wants us to be aware, he wants us to be alert, he doesn't want us to sleep, because he doesn't want us to miss what he's doing in this season and in this hour. So part of what I'm here to do this morning is to wake you up and let you know where we're at on God's timetable. And where we're at on God's timetable is that he's coming back soon, and we're a lot sooner than it was when this was written. So actually, tomorrow, we're actually closer to Jesus returning than we are today. I mean, that's pretty obvious, right? It's pretty simple, so we don't have to complicate it. He's coming back really soon. What's another indication that he's come back really, really soon? Somebody? Huh? Wars and rumors of wars. Yes, that is true. However, the world right now isn't as bad as it happened in World War I or World War II. True? Yes, he's coming back to his homeland. So just a quick aside, World War I and World War II were really bad things that happened, and a lot of people died. A lot. In fact, you would probably think that the world was coming to an end because the world was at war. Are we presently the world at war? No. Scripture basically says that what's going to happen is going to be worse than the previous two. Are we there yet? No. Is it coming? Yes. Do we need to be afraid? No. And that's why I believe the Lord is sharing with me the things that he's sharing with me this morning to share with you. Okay. So next, we can go to what is happening. The marriage supper of the Lamb. How many of you guys have heard the marriage supper of the Lamb? What is the marriage supper of the Lamb? Well, that's funny. Scripture talks about it. And I'll read you what it says from Revelation 19, 7 through 16. You guys liking the scripture? I am as well. Okay. As I was reading through these portions of Revelation, it's amazing. There's a Revelation, actually, the book has a promise which says, blessed are those who read this book. So when we read through Revelation, we don't have to take the time to figure out who the Antichrist is. The book isn't, this is a revelation of who the Antichrist is. The book is, this is a revelation of who Jesus is. It's the end of the story. We get to see how it all goes down. So how many of you guys like, I love reading Revelation, reading through it. There's some things that I don't even know how to begin to wrap my heads around, like Jesus has got seven crowns and horns and whatnot. But the thing that I've been thankful for is that Jesus has told me that you don't have to figure all those things out. As you spend time with me, I'm just going to reveal to you what those truths are. And that's what he's been doing with me, and it's a lot of fun because I don't have to go down the rabbit trails of trying to figure out. That's why I go back to Psalm 131. I don't have to figure all these things out. I just get to let him show and reveal these things to me as I'm spending time with him. Revelation 19, 7 through 16. Let us rejoice and exalt him and give him glory, because the wedding celebration of the Lamb has come. Is that Revelation echo that's being put on there? And his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, shining bright and clear, has been given to her to wear. Should I switch to this? Or go ahead. No problem. So, Revelation 9, 7 through 16. Let us rejoice and exalt him and give him glory, because the wedding celebration of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, shining bright and clear, has been given to her to wear, and the fine linen represents the righteous deeds of holy believers. Then the angel said to me, write these words, wonderfully blessed are those who are invited to the feast at the wedding celebration of the Lamb. And then he said to me, these are the true words of God. Now, guys, I want you to pay attention to this. So literally, this angel is revealing to John on the Isle of Patmos what is happening here in this scripture. And as he's revealing it to John, the angel tells John, write these words, wonderfully blessed are those who invited. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. At this, I fell down at the angel's feet to worship him, but he stopped me and said, don't do this, for I am only a fellow servant with you and the one, your brothers and sisters who cling to what Jesus testifies. Worship God. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So this encounter was so powerful that what the angel was releasing to John through the word of God, that John literally began to worship an angel. because what he was expressing was so powerful. And the angel basically had to said, hold on. That's not what we're here for. We're here to worship Jesus. Can you imagine the power of that encounter that literally that John started worshiping an angel? Obviously, he was corrected and it was a sign. So there's something to be said there that what the Lord is doing with the word of God in this situation. So then John says, then I saw heaven opened and suddenly a white horse appeared. The name of the one riding on it was Faithful and True, and with pure righteousness he judges and rides to battle. He wore many regal crowns, and his eyes were flashing like flames of fire. He had a secret name inscribed on him that is known only to himself. Following him on white horses were the armies of heaven, wearing fine linen, pure and bright. A sharp sword came out from his mouth, which was to conquer the nations, and he will shepherd them with an iron scepter. He will trample out the wine in the winepress of the wrath of God, and on his robe and on his thigh he had inscribed a name, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So Jesus is returning as a triumphant king. Jesus is returning to earth, and this is what occasionally just blows my mind, that Jesus is returning to earth for the Jewish people because he's their Messiah. Now, on this very day, Palm Sunday, he rode into Jerusalem, and the response was, our king is here. But what they were wanting him to be for them at that moment was to set them free from the Roman people. The Jewish people were oppressed. They were basically like, we're subjugated and we're living under this culture of the Romans. And these Romans are not God-fearing people. They don't obey the scriptures. They're perverse. They're disgusting. And Jesus, you're here to rescue us from these horrible people. That's why there was such a hosanna to the Lord in the highest. They viewed Jesus as their political savior to come in and rescue them from the political oppression at the time. But that's not what was on Jesus' heart, even though he's still their king. Jesus is the fulfillment of all messianic prophecy that you see in the Old Testament about the chosen one that's to come. So we're going to go on a little journey here, so I just hope you guys track with me. So Jesus is the Jewish people's Messiah, and he's their rescuer. He's their king. But he had a different plan, and that plan was not only was he going to come and save the Jewish people, he was going to come and rescue humanity from their sinful nature, from the devil, because all of us were falling. So Jesus was and the Father were totally working together in Holy Spirit to incorporate this whole plan of salvation to rescue humanity, and it was all going to come through the cross. And so while this was happening, at the same time, Jesus is experiencing political pressure from those around him that you're doing these miracles and you're walking in all this power so you can literally rise up and throw off the Roman people that are oppressing us. And Jesus was like, that's not my plan. That's not what I'm here to do at this moment. So we all know the story. We're about ready to celebrate it. It's more than a story. It's an account. Jesus goes to the cross. This is so strong that happens in Scripture really quickly. If you can bring up Acts 1:8, or even before a little bit before 1:8, this political thing was going so strong in the Jewish people that even after Jesus rose from the dead, and he said, I'm going to ascend into heaven, go wait for the Holy Spirit to come in power in Jerusalem. Before Jesus ascends into heaven, some of the believers that literally were around him, they asked him, is now the time when you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? How many of you guys have ever seen that in Scripture? Maybe go back to... should be in there. Yeah, right there. So Jesus literally is risen from the dead. He's forgiven everybody. He basically said, it's finished. It's over. This is the culmination of all things. And some of the people were like, my goodness, you've raised from the dead, so that means that you can't die. So obviously right now is the time when you should throw off the Roman people. And he's like, see you later. And he goes up into heaven. He releases the Holy Spirit. And then everything changes. And all of a sudden, it's like, basically, the way that it works like to me, it's like almost like a stopwatch, which I'm on a watch this morning, if you guys didn't know that. So I'm on a watch, and it's clicking up closer to the time where God's doing this whole thing that he's promising the Jewish people, and it gets to 11, and then it stops. And then all of a sudden, he steps back, and he takes care of this whole sin problem that's affecting the whole world, and he sets people free, and people around him are going to return the kingdom to Jerusalem, and he's like, not yet, because I'm going up to heaven, and he releases the Holy Spirit, and now is the time where basically we can say the church age begins, or when the gospel begins to go forth, and people by the hundreds of thousands from that moment that scripture was read and written and that whole thing that happened, from that moment till now, the gospel is going forth into the nations. Gentiles are coming into the kingdom. People who weren't necessarily the chosen people of God are now the chosen people of God, because every single person that calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. So all those things are happening, and everything's building up to the end, to when Jesus returns. And this is what is so crazy, is that the Lord spoke to me this morning. He said, Andy, do you think I'm returning to rescue the church from the evil world? And I was like, I don't know, are you? And it's just what I heard from him, and he can align it and correct it. But he said, no, I'm not actually coming to rescue the church from the evil world. I'm coming to rescue my chosen people when that clock starts going again. And he said, I'm going to use you in the earth to do it. And what the Lord just did in my thinking was, is that I've had this whole mindset of, oh my gosh, the world's horrible and evil and despicable. And it is, because man without Jesus is evil. And oh my, things are going to get so bad. And, you know, I'm going to be sitting in my rapture cave eating tribulation food and, you know, like, head for the hills when it all goes down, because there are things that could go down. I mean, hello. But the Lord's like, that's not why you're here. He's like, a side benefit is that when I return, you know, you're going to be okay, but I'm going to return to fulfill my prophetic promise to my chosen people, and I'm going to use you in the process. And all of this is laid out in Scripture, but what it did was, is it kind of dislodged some of this thinking in my head of, rescue me from this horrible, evil world. And he said, you have the wrong eyes that you're looking at the world through. And the Lord, and I shared some of this with Mike and some of this with Nikki, but the Lord's been challenging me in the last couple of weeks of, like, should we really be surprised that the world is depraved? I mean, should we really? They're lost. They don't know. They're deceived. Now, that's not to say, I mean, I read it here at the end of Revelation. He's coming back to release justice on the earth. That's sometimes I have a hard time wrapping that, like, it literally says that Jesus is returning with a robe dipped in blood to tread out the winepress of God's wrath. How does that line up with, he's a good, good father who's laying waste evil hordes of people? I mean, that's what it says in the scripture. Granted, some of that I believe happens when that clock starts moving again with what he's doing with the chosen people of Israel, because he's looking for a bride that is ready and prepared and waiting and watching and being in concert with him. So that's part of, you know, sharing some of these things, is like, I want to be one of those wise virgins with the oil, not a foolish one falling asleep. And so, and this is something the Lord's been challenging me on. Like, the enemy wants to twist how we view and how we look at ourselves in the world, but also how we look at the world. And I'm sorry, like, right now in the United States, it's crazy. People are stupid. They're saying incredibly foolish things. Like, I literally heard a quote from somebody, like, talking about the abortion bill that happened in Georgia. And they were referring to an abortion bill that would, like, extend abortion. Well, actually, the bill in Georgia was one to, similar to what passed in Ohio, would be like, you can't have an abortion, like, once you detect a fetal heartbeat. So somebody who was against this bill referred to that bill as being evil. They're literally calling evil good. Now, part of me is like, that's insane. That's crazy. And the other part of it is, well, yeah, Andy, it is. Because they don't know. They really don't know. Now, does that excuse or justify any behavior? No. But the Lord wants to bring each one of us to a place where we're not surprised at the depravity of the world, because if we're surprised at it and we got to say, oh no, I can't go near that, then we're not actually going to see them through the eyes of Jesus. You guys catching me on that? Because I want to attribute the things that they're saying and they're doing to that they're beyond redemption and hope. And so the political spirit that's in operation in the United States wants to convince us that people that believe and think and act and do things separately from us are beyond hope, or that they're crazy, and sometimes they are. But he wants us to awaken us to that we don't write them off, that we don't see them through political eyes, but we see their need on the inside, which is love. Because I'm so thankful, you guys, you have to hear my heart on this. Like, what Ohio voted for this week is amazing, the heartbeat bill. Amazing. People have been praying, fasting, standing, believing, contending, like praying, fasting, all that stuff for that to take place. At the same time that's happening, hear my heart, I'm not in any way minimizing that. Can you legislate morality? You can't. But the Lord explained it to me this way. If we live in a democracy, then a democracy, there's a representation, you're a representative. So if you're a representative, you're hearing the voice of what people are saying and doing, and then you're stepping up on behalf of the collective and saying, this is the direction that we want to go, because sampling these people here, we believe that this is what they believe. And they believe that you shouldn't abort babies. And so legislation reflects that. That's a good thing. But what the Lord challenged me was, he said, Andy, at the same time that you're praying and standing and contending and fighting for all of those things, at the same time, create such an atmosphere and value of life that it rubs off and is contagious to people, to where you don't have to just point at a law and say, this is wrong, but you carry such an honoring and valuing of life that it literally shifts and changes the culture around you. And I believe the Lord's asking us to do the same thing, not to put all of our eggs just in that legislative basket. And that's not to say that it's not worthy, valuable, and awesome. It is. Because you need both of those things, because they reflect. And what the Lord was speaking to me this morning is, he's like, there's two things that are happening. He's like, I'm putting two swords in your hand. One is the legislative sword into the heart of the enemy of, this is what's true and just. In fact, it shouldn't even just be a heartbeat. It should be at the very beginning. But hey, it's a strong step forward. And at the same time, it's a spiritual thrust in that you're going to change the atmosphere around you through what you value and what you pray into. And both are going to help shift and change the culture. And it's not upon us to figure out how to do that entirely, because the Lord can show us strategically how to get that done. Are you guys tracking with me on that so far? Because the world just doesn't know. And there's going to be a time, and when I'll read through here in Scripture, I'll just tell you, there's going to be a time where people will literally think that they're doing, thank you, Nikki. There's people that are literally thinking they're going to do God a favor by silencing our voice. Which is crazy enough. Okay. So, in Revelation 7, 9 through 17. Again, this is the Passion Translation. After this I looked, and behold, right in front of me I saw a vast multitude of people, an enormous multitude so huge that no one can count, made up of victorious ones from every nation, tribe, people group, and language. They were all in glistening white robes, standing before the throne and before the Lamb with palm branches in their hand. Everybody got their palm branch there? So in a completely separate portion of Scripture, in Revelation, in this whole scene that's unfolding in heaven as people, believers are worshiping, they're holding up these palm branches. And they shouted with a passionate voice, "Salvation belongs to our God, seated on the throne and to the Lamb." All the angels were standing in a circle around the throne with the elders and the four living creatures, and they all fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, singing, "Amen. Praise and glory, wisdom and thanksgiving, honor and power and might belong to our God forever and ever. Amen." I love this interaction here. Then one of the elders asked me, "Who are these in glistening white robes, and where have they come from?" I answered, "My Lord, you must know." So in the middle of this encounter, John's having, like, one of the 24 elders who's worshiping around the throne says to John, "Hey, who are these people?" In this, like, dramatic encounter vision. And he's like, you know, because I don't, because this is just crazy overwhelming. "My Lord, you must know." Then he said to me, "They are ones who have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb and have emerged from the midst of the great pressure and ordeal," or tribulation. "For this reason, they are before the throne of God, ministering to him as priests day and night within his cloud-filled sanctuary. And the one enthroned spreads over them his tabernacle shelter. Their souls will be completely satisfied, and neither the sun nor any scorching heat will affect them. For the Lamb at the center of the throne continuously shepherds them unto life, guiding them to the everlasting fountains of the water of life. And God will wipe every tear from their eyes." So, Jesus continues in Matthew 24, 3-14. It says, "Later when they arrived at the Mount of Olives, his disciples came privately to where he was sitting and said, 'Tell us, when will these things happen? And what supernatural sign should we expect to signal your coming at the completion of this age?' Jesus answered," so right now, Jesus is describing to the disciples who are asking, "When are you going to come back?" Jesus is describing to them the condition of the world. "At that time, deception will run rampant. So beware that you are not fooled, for many will appear on the scene claiming my authority or saying about themselves, 'I am God's anointed,' and they will lead many astray. You will hear of wars nearby and revolutions on every side, with more rumors of wars to come." I'm bolding this. "Don't panic or give in to your fears, for the breaking apart of the world system is destined to happen." I'm just going to read that again. These are the words from Jesus describing to us what's going to happen at the end of the age. "Don't panic or give in to your fears, for the breaking apart of the world system is destined to happen. But it won't yet be the end. It will still be unfolding. Nations will go to war against each other and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be terrible earthquakes, seismic events in epic proportion, horrible epidemics, and famines in place after place. This is how the first contractions and birth pangs of the new age will begin. You can expect," now, these are the words of Jesus, "you can expect to be persecuted, even killed, for you will be hated by all the nations because of your love for me. Then many will stop following me and fall away, and they will betray one another and hate one another. And many lying prophets will arise, deceiving multitudes and leading them away from the path of truth. There will be such an increase of sin and lawlessness that those whose hearts once burned with passion for God and others will grow cold. But keep your hope to the end, and you will experience life and deliverance. Yet through it all, this joyful assurance of the realm of heaven's kingdom will be proclaimed over all the world, providing every nation with a demonstration of the reality of God. And after this, the end of the age will arrive." 2 Timothy 1:3, 1-4-7. "But you need to be aware that in the final days, the culture of society will become extremely fierce. People will be self-centered lovers of themselves and obsessed with money. They will boast of great things as they strut around in their arrogant pride and mock all that is right. They will ignore their own families. They will be ungrateful and ungodly. They will become addicted to hateful and malicious slander. Think that's happening right now? Slaves to their desires, they will be ferocious, belligerent haters of what is good and right. And with brutal treachery, they will act without restraint, bigoted and wrapped in clouds of their own conceit. They will find their delight in the pleasures of this world more than the pleasures of loving God. They may pretend to have a respect for God, but in reality, they want nothing to do with God's power. Stay away from people like these. So Scripture is clearly laying out to us what the condition of the world is going to be before he comes. And that's not to scare us, but it's also to give us a context to not surprise us. Because the Lord wants to use us to reach the lost. And so sometimes in my mind, and I'm not saying this perfectly, and I'm not saying how this is going to exist, and you're probably thinking, how in the world, and it does, tie into this whole thing with Israel. So, I don't know about you guys, I share with you, I like history. I like strategy of things, of how things break down. And so I was sharing with some of the ladies who we were at with First Friday the other night of people have a hunger on the inside of them to be led by somebody. Because that's the God space hole on the inside of us. That's what he created. So what's happening currently in our political age is that we're looking, not I'm not saying us here, in the world, people are looking for either politicians or celebrities, they're looking for somebody that they can look at and follow. Because there's that propensity in the human heart. But if Jesus isn't filling it, they're going to go after something and fill that. And so, this is just how my mind works. If I was going to, and follow me on this, because it is going somewhere, and I'm not just saying this to say it. If I was going to figure out a way to systematically take down the United States of America, I would do four things. I would kill all the power. No electricity. Second thing, that alone would mess up so much stuff. You see what people do now if like the credit card machine is down at the thing. They're just like, what's happening? I don't even know how to function. So you turn off the power, that's going to interrupt like food distribution and supply. And I would bet if you just shut off the power and it doesn't come back in about 2 to 3 to like 5 weeks, you'd have societal breakdown. You would. We're so addicted to power and technology and everything else. So that's what you would just shut all that down. And then it'd just get crazy chaotic, and you'd have roving bands of people looking for all kinds of stuff, and you're probably like, what are you talking about, Andy? I'm like, well. So how would you think about our culture right now. Do you know how, like this morning, Facebook and Instagram was down for like 20 minutes. I don't know if you guys knew that or not. Probably none of you didn't. Probably like, well, how did you know that, Andy? You were supposed to be preparing for the message. Just perusing the interwebs, and I came across the fact that, like, as I was looking at Facebook, and I'm like, oh, it's, for some reason, it's just not loading. Why isn't it loading? And then I went to another social network called Twitter, and I did a search for Instagram, and, like, all these people were commenting, like, oh, Instagram's down, and Facebook is down, and people, like, some people were mad, some people were just laughing, some people thought it was funny because Twitter was still working, but these other ones weren't. But people are addicted to technology. They're addicted to their phone. So as an example of that, and this is what the Lord literally put on my heart to do, how many of you have your phone here? Show me your phone. All right, this is going to be a stretch of faith. Take your phone right now, bring it up here, and set it on the stage. How many of you guys, be honest, this is stretching for you? How many of you guys enjoy this? How many of you are like, I'm not doing that? That's fine. Hey, your honesty. Thank you. Hello, I beg to differ. Okay.
Oh, okay. Screen time.
There is. So.
Screen time.
You mean a mirror then? No. Okay. So we got people that fall into three categories. Some of you are stretched by this. Some of you are like, I actually like this. And some of you are like, I'm still kind of torn because I might need a message that I need to find out something for something that's happening. So what you just experienced right now, people respond in three ways. I love this. I'm kind of going along with it. And the third is, I don't know. Okay. So if there's no power, these things are going to run out and it's not going to work. People want their Amazon Prime, they want their Netflix, they want their instant gratification, they want all that stuff. If you turn off the power and that doesn't happen, and then you don't have food, people are going to be going insane. So if somebody pops back up on the scene and says, hello, I can flip back on the electricity for you, and you can go back to all the things that you've been enjoying, sitting in your house, filling your mind with all kinds of information. If there's a catch, there. So I propose to you at the same time that those things kind of happen, that the Lord is going to use a crazy group of believers. Because if food distribution's all messed up and people don't have a lot of food, then my goodness, there could be a group of people that somebody has got a leftover can of Campbell's chunky soup that didn't get eaten yet. And some of you were like, I don't know about that, but it's high sodium and it's whatever. But we gather around that simple can of Campbell's soup and we've got like 500 starving people. You're probably like, Andy, what are you talking about? And we pray, and all of a sudden, that little can of Campbell's chunky soup multiplies enough to feed all of those people. I think some of those people might be like, what? What are you selling? Like, I'm not selling anything. I'm with Jesus, who's obviously multiplying this food. And sometimes we can, now hear me on this, there's going to be such an increase of the Lord releasing and moving things supernaturally through testimonies and power that it's going to stir up people to respond. Either that's awesome or it's not. So at the same time that I would think that society would be falling apart, there would be Christians and believers who know who their God is, and they would be having the eyes and the heart and the wisdom and the foresight, not necessarily that we're representing the United States of America, but we're representing the kingdom of heaven on earth, and we're being Jesus onto the earth to the people that are lost, broken, starving, hurting, and trying to figure out what in the world's happening. Because there's going to be someone that's going to be offering to them something that's going to be appealing, but at the same time, we're going to be offering to them Jesus as a way out of what's happening in the situation. Now, is it going to go down like that? I have no idea. But obviously, these things are tracking us for some reason. Just throwing it out there, you know. Like, there's the apple on the back of the thing, and it's got the little bite out of it, and I always mess with Jamie on this, because it's like... So who took a bite out of that apple? Was that apple the forbidden fruit from the Garden of Eden? Just saying that. Maybe. I don't know. So this, none of this is to instill fear in you. This is all to instill confidence and hope in you that Jesus wants to use us to rescue people. And that's why we can't get freaked out about what the world does. Because the world, apart from the structure of society, is going to go crazy. But Jesus is there to provide and open up a way forward to where we can walk and be with him. So we read in there that obviously wars are going to happen. Nations are going to come against nation. All these things are going to take place. But at the same time, that's why we're going to the nations. That's why we're going across the street to First Friday. That's why we're sharing Jesus with people. I was asking the Lord, Lord, what are you doing in all of these things? Why are you showing me all of this? What's the bottom line? What do you want people to take away? Because I could sit here and I could go through, well, it's going to happen at this time and it's the 14th blood moon and I can get, you know, like, which is all true and good and all that stuff. But Jesus, what is your heart at the bottom line? And he said, it's, you're prepared. You got that oil. You're like the virgins. Like, because I want to take it to, I mean, believe me, I could... I could live in this place of like, let me listen to the 16 different podcasts about how the United States would fall apart. But what's that going to profit me? Nothing. I don't need to sit here and try to figure out who the Antichrist is. I mean, I know he's coming. I can ask Jesus to show me who that's going to be if he wants to. But I don't need to occupy my time and break out the timeline and the... and speculate endlessly. And Jesus is like, before I get there, why don't you be about like my business, which is rescuing the lost? And that's what he spoke to me. He said, Andy, part of that preparation is you go after the lost. But for me to go after the lost, I have to have any preconceived mindset about the world ripped off of me. Now, am I advocating that you just like, well, if that's just ripping it off, just go and live in the world? Absolutely not. Jesus said, come out of them and be separate. Jesus is saying, you know, holiness does go a long way. It keeps you unspotted and untainted from the world. You know, so it's kind of like twofold. The Lord calls us to live in this place of holiness and worship and intimacy with him, step into the place of evangelism, prayer, fasting. All of these things are what is preparing our hearts for the oil that's coming. One of the things that struck me in reading through that account of the virgins, the 10 virgins, is that they all of them got drowsy. All of them got weighed down. But then when the message came, the bridegroom's here, up, and they had the capacity to go the distance. So the Lord is speaking to me. He's like, Andy, I'm creating on the inside of you and your people here the capacity to go the distance. And then, because I, again, like this whole history thing, I just recently read, not read, but listened to an audiobook about like D-Day, which was the invasion, like the United States and England coming together to invade occupied France to displace Germany. It was pretty much, I think, the largest combined coordinated military like activity to date in the world. How much went in to the planning and structuring of them invading France, pretty much, to defeat Germany, and how basically on that day and at that moment, like that battle determined which way the war was going to go by who was able to break through. And the Lord took me to the place. I mean, they had strategies, and a lot of it just got messed up. Like, of course, none of those things go the way that they're fully planned to do. But without getting into all of it, there was this strategic plan, and there was plan after plan after plan. Like, these people are going to arrive first, and then in this time of windows, they're going to take these objectives, and these things are going to come next, and then this is going to happen, and all of these progressions. But then it kind of got messed up. But it was so interesting hearing the accounts of the German soldiers that are literally like, oh, it's another day of just going to the beach to my watch out station, just seeing how things are this morning. Oh, look, from as far as I can see, from that way to that way, the whole entire ocean is full of ships coming towards me. Like, it's on at this moment. Like, like, whether their preparation was good or not, it was the day. Like, it's going down. And they didn't really have a choice, because the moment had been thrust upon them. And the Lord was speaking to me, like, here in this body, we're Frontline Ministries International. So literally, there were people that were on the front line of this assault. And if you guys have seen, like, in the movies or not, but, like, literally they're in boats that are rolling up to the shore that have a thing that drops down in the front, and they literally get out of, and there's no cover, and it's, like, gunfire coming at them as they're trying to, you know, take the beach, and they're, I mean, obviously there were casualties, but, I mean, there was, like, wave after wave after wave of all of this strategic planning and setting it up and saying, this is the objective. These are all the things that we have done to take place, and now we're following through and we're going with it. And the Lord was challenging me as he said, Andy, you being here sitting in this body, Frontline Ministries International, like, the Lord gave us that name. It's not like we just were hey, if I could pick a name, you know, like, it'd be like Back Row Ministries International. Support Staff, you know, International. Like, it was interesting, and this is how my mind works, but it was interesting reading this whole account of D-Day that, like, there were these, because everything was, a lot of things were dependent upon the weather. So these weather guys come in, and they say to General Eisenhower, and they're like, well, here are the conditions of the weather for the next, like, 3 or 4 days, so this is the only window we got. And then they, like, presented the information, they got asked about it, and then they just, like, walked out of the room, and I was sitting there thinking, like, can you imagine, like, you're just a weather person, then they call you in to, like, the head general's thing, and it's like, okay, the information that you're providing to me at this moment, it better be accurate. When you can't really help if the weather changes. But, you know, just kind of like that there'd be some, like, kind of fear and intrepidation on the inside of it. But then I thought it was interesting because then it's not like they stuck around in the meeting. They're like, okay, thank you for that information. You can go on your way now. But, like, they had a role supporting those weather people, even though it would seem like something foolish. They had a role that supported that whole invasion. And so the Lord is looking at us as his kingdom invasion force in the earth. And when the Lord was speaking to me, he said, Andy, as I'm returning for the Jewish people to fulfill my covenant promises to them and be their Messiah, as I'm returning to that, at the same time, I'm stirring up myself and my presence in the earth through all of you, through the very simple truth of, we're the body of Christ. I mean, we're the body, right? So if Jesus is returning to his people, I'd say that he's the head coming in with his body. And so the whole thing of, you know, the end of the world and how it's all going to go down, I mean, I'm excited for it. I think it's going to be crazy. I think it's also going to be, it's going to be crazy. Did I just say that I'm excited for the end of the world? I'm more so excited for Jesus' return. And the way that I can participate with him in seeing that return come quickly. And so some of that comes through us preparing ourself and our heart. And there's so many more things I could say on that whole realm. But what the Lord was in line on my heart and impressed it upon me is that there's things that we can do to prepare our hearts to get ready. You go after the lost. I repent from any worldly mindsets that I've had from looking at the world and, like, looking at it from a place of fear. I pray, I fast, and I stay around other people that are on the front line. Maybe that's third, fourth. Those are some practical, simple things that we can do. Because I know sometimes I'd read about, like, oh, there'll be a major falling away and the heart of many will grow cold. And I've always been like, oh, is that going to be me? By the grace of God, I hope not. But if I take advantage of these moments now, if we take advantage of the moments of us gathering together as believers, if we take advantage of that 24/7 week of incense and prayer and worship, if we take advantage of reading out and declaring the gospel, I mean, there are things, I'm not saying that we don't step back from things politically and standing and contending and believing, you know, Scripture says righteousness exalts a nation. But the Scripture also says that basically all of the world systems are going to fall apart at the end, because at the end of the day, democracy, it's just a man's system based on Christian Judeo principles that are good. But we've obviously seen the weaknesses of democracy. And we're not in a democracy. I mean, the United States is. We're in a kingdom. So if we're in a kingdom, I'm a son. I'm a daughter. Well, I'm the bride of Christ, so technically, yes. You know, I'm a servant. I'm a steward. I'm in the kingdom. And we know that in the kingdom, you serve. So the whole way that it's lined up is completely different than the world's political system. And so The Lord wants to awaken your heart on the inside of what your part is to play in this whole end time thing. And so ask the Lord to give revelation to you as you're spending time with him in the scripture. Ask him to open up your eyes to some of these things. But most importantly, none of these things should come without the Lord developing on the inside of us a deep heart of love for the lost. Because that's what's going to awaken the world. So I'll sum it up like this. When all the crap's hitting the fan and the world's coming against Jerusalem and coming against, because the world's going to come against, like scripture clearly says that a lot of the nations of the earth are going to fight the Jewish people and attempt to kill them. I got my phone and you did it. The Lord's going to come back for them. And at the same time that that's happening, he's going to be using believers in the earth to do the very same kind of miracles that Jesus did, or God did, Yahweh did, with the Jewish people in the Old Testament, to provoke them to jealousy, to say, wait a minute, the same God that I see described to me in the Old Testament is with these Christians. And the group that he's probably going to use some of the most are Muslims, because there's such animosity there. But that's a whole other time. So, in Jesus' name, it's like, how do I land this plane? It's just like all over the place. My Lord. We'll just take her down, Lord. Yeah, that's true. All right. So stand up. Yeah. If you want some fun sometime, just listen to Missy Edwards on a Relentless album, like People Get Ready, and some more of these things will just fall into place. All right. Everybody have their palm branch? Okay. Lord, we want to rise with you. Lord, we want to partner with you. And Father, through the excitement and through the joy and through the encouragement, Lord, of all of these things that are being shared this morning, I don't, Father, want it to give the impression that somehow I'm minimizing the amazingness of your return. Lord, I don't want to, Lord, come across that it's something trivial. It's not, Lord, this is what we were born for. This is what we were born for. For such a time as this. For such a time as this. For such a time as this. Today, in this moment, Lord, we were born for this hour, this season. That you sitting here, it's not an accident, it's not a mistake that you were born in this season, hour, in this time. That you were born for this moment. You were born for today. You were born to rise and on the wings of heaven. And you were born to ride in with Jesus on his white horse. You were born to take the nations with him. You were born to release the glory of who he is in the earth. You were born to release the knowledge of who he is. You were born for this season and for this hour. So do not regret and do not look down upon the date and time and hour that you live in. And Lord, we repent, Father, in Jesus' name. Father, in any way that we've looked at you to rescue us, Father, out of the depravity that surrounds us, but Lord, we look to you that you'd fill us with your passionate love and fire for those across the street, those across the way, Lord, that those that see, Lord, in Jesus' name, we repent, Father, for looking at people and believing that they're only the collection of the ideas in their heart. Lord, we look at them through your eyes as a son, as a daughter. Father, in the name of Jesus, even as you looked at Apostle Saul, who then you turned into Paul, Father, in Jesus' name, he was persecuting you, but you saw the treasure in his heart. So, Father, we pray this morning that you give us eyes to see those that would be persecuting the church, to see the treasure on the inside. Lord, we want to see that. We need to see that, and we need you to put that heart in us because we can't make that up ourselves. So, Lord, we position our hearts this morning to receive that from you fresh in Jesus' name. Lord, we want to take the gospel to the nations for you because it helps usher in your return. We want to pray and we want to fast, Lord, because it helps usher in your return. Father, we want to humble ourselves before you and repent, Father, from those things that keep us, Father, from drawing close to you because it helps usher in your return. So, Lord, we open ourselves up today to receive fresh, Father, from you. Because of your anointing, because of your goodness, because you are awesome and you are amazing. And Lord, we're looking forward to the amazing ride that you're going to take us on. And Father, whether we live until you return, Lord, whether it happens after we pass and exit out of this life, whatever it is, Lord, we know that you have it orchestrated perfectly at this time. And in Jesus' name, Lord, we receive fresh, Lord, from you. In Jesus' name, we say, let it be. Do it in our hearts, Father. Do in us what we can't do ourselves. In Jesus' name, amen. And the last thing that the Lord just put on my heart is, he's returning. He's going to fulfill everything that he said he's going to do. And it's up to us whether we want to participate in that or not. Because he's doing it either way. Whether we're with him or whether we're not. It's going to happen. But for me, by God's grace, I want to be with him when it happens. And I don't want to be a foolish virgin. Virgin. Fill me up. In Jesus' name, bless you all. You're amazing. Thank you.
Thank you for listening. If you need any additional information about Frontline Ministries International or Frontline Worship Center, you can visit us on the web at www.frontline-ministries.org or email us at info@frontline-ministries.org. Or you can contact us by phone at area code 330-837-8399.